Have you ever missed something? Something important? Because you slept through your alarm clock? You ever spent the day hanging around the house in your PJs? Even though you weren't sick? You ever pull in the driveway in the evening to discover that you left the garage door open all day? And then you sit out there in the driveway in your car and you're kind of worried about what slipped into your life because you'd been kind of careless? You ever thought maybe you weren't taking your Christian life seriously enough? Turn with me in the book of Romans to chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. We'll close out the chapter by reading down through verse 14. Do this. Paul writes, do this. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Bible teachers consider Romans 12 and 13 to be kind of a major subsection of Paul's long letter. We know that the letter has two major parts, the doctrine, the theology in the first 11 chapters, and then the application of the theology in chapters 12 through 16. But in chapters 12 through 16, chapters 12 and 13 are kind of a subsection in which Paul teaches on general attitudes and actions for the surrendered Christian life. And as we come to verses 11, 12, and 13, and 11, 12, 13, and 14, here at the end of chapter 13, Paul is wrapping up that practical section, and he does it so that he makes sure he has your attention before he moves on, by issuing three wake-up calls for every follower of Jesus. Three wake-up calls for every follower of Jesus. He says, wake up. He says, dress right. And he says, put on. Wake up in verses 11 and 12. And he says to wake up particularly because of the times, that the day is almost on us. And then he says, having awakened to dress right in verses 12 and 13, he says specifically to buckle on the full armor of God. And one last thing he says, verse 14, to put on. Who do you want to be when you grow up? You want to be like Christ. And that's the point of verse 14. Well, we'll get there in just a moment. But for now, if you are a Christian, Paul begins by saying, if you are a Christian, it is time for you to wake up. Let's read verses 11 and the first part of 12 again. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Christian, Paul has some things for you to take care of. Verse 11, he begins by saying, this do. And so as he says that, again, the apostle is kind of summing up all of these instructions that he's given us in chapters 12 and 13. He's talked about using your gifts in the church. He's talked about loving one another sincerely. He's talked about, with that love, resist retaliation, but just trust God with it. He's called us to something that we sometimes find difficult, and that is to honor civil authorities, to pay our taxes as well. And then he says to love your neighbor, to love, borrowing the words of Jesus, your neighbor as yourself.
And to sum it all up, now Paul says, you know what, with all of that, it's time for you to take this stuff seriously. And so what time is it? What time is it? Well, Paul assumes that you've been paying attention, and so he assumes that you're going to kind of know what time it is. His point is, you kind of know what time it is. What you need to do is to wake up and do something about it. It's a time to wake up, he says. And with that, the picture that Paul begins to sketch here in these brief verses is the picture of an undisciplined soldier. In fact, you'll note in verse 12 when he gets there that he begins to talk about the armor of light. And so this undisciplined soldier has been asleep when he ought to be on guard. He hasn't been watching. He's been partying when he ought to be preparing. And so he slipped away from his post. And he's still wearing his sin-stained pajamas instead of his battle-tested armor. And you listen to that and you think about the image, and don't jump to the wrong conclusion. Be careful, because Paul is not talking about an illustration of a lost man. This sad sack in our text this morning is a character of a Christian who needs to take his commitment to his King much more seriously than he has been. And so the Spirit says that the time to wake up is now. And the reason to wake up is because your King is coming. He says that Christ's return is nearer than it has ever been before. Now, Paul doesn't say it at first exactly that way, but that's exactly where he's going. Because Paul specifically says there in verses 11 and 12 that now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So let's talk about that word salvation, and let's make clear what Paul means by salvation at this point in his text. Well, first of all, as Paul indicates there in verse 11, you were saved when you believed, right? When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross in your place for your sins, and that's all you need to be reconciled to God is to believe in him. You were saved. He's already talked about that. In fact, that's the theme of the entire letter of Romans, the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then just to pick another verse, chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We call that aspect of salvation where you were declared saved when you believed in Christ, justification by faith in Christ alone. The moment you believed in Jesus, God imputed all of the righteousness of Christ to your moral ledger, justification. But that's not the only angle of salvation that you find in your New Testament. Salvation is then for the Christian experienced and worked out every day of his life as he grows in grace, as we become more and more and more like Christ. And we call that aspect of salvation sanctification. So there's justification when we believe in Christ. There is the aspect of salvation called sanctification as we grow every day in grace. And then there will come a day yet in the future when Christ returns and he completes his work in you, and your salvation will be fully finished and embraced and eternally enjoyed. And that's the aspect of salvation that Paul is talking about here in verse 11. Theologians call it our future glorification. So when the Bible writes about your salvation, it talks about your justification when you believed, your sanctification as you live out what you believe, and the glorification as you look forward to being with Jesus, whether you go to him in death or whether he comes to you in the rapture. Paul is underlining his call that you are to wake up because Christ is near, with this simple but dramatic picture. And it is the picture of the passing of night into daylight. the night, the darkness. The nighttime is the favorite time of sinful and backslidden and spiritually lazy behavior. But Paul says you better be careful. If that's where you've been walking, if that's where you've been living, you better be careful because the night doesn't last forever. So you better not think that you can sleep forever in your Christian faith. The New Testament says that we are to walk in the light. And so the day, the light, the realm of obedience. It's where we walk as we obey Christ and follow Him and grow to be more like Him. And one commentator, as he looks carefully at this text, points out that the Bible says the day, here in verses 11 and 12, the day, not any old day, not another day, but the day. And when the Bible talks about the day, it's often a reference to the day of the Lord, the coming of the return of Jesus Christ. I read this text, and I had to note all of the time markers that Paul uses. He talks about time, and he talks about hour, and he talks about the day, and he talks about the night, and then he uses one more that I don't want you to miss. He talks about now. Now. Beloved, this wake-up call here in verses 11 and 12 is all about urgency. The hour is upon us. The day of Christ's return is about to break. And that's a very practical idea. Because what Paul is saying is it is time for you to quit slapping the snooze button. Know what I'm talking about? Beloved, there are lax saints in the church. I mean, there are lost people that come to church every once in a while, but there are lax saints in the church. There are lax Christians in our church. The rest of us are praying for you, but you need to wake up, and you need to wake up now. I never thought of myself as lax. What do you mean by that? Let me give you a couple of things for you to chew on along with your fried chicken this afternoon. Have you got any lines that you've drawn in the sand that you won't step over for Christ? Hey, I'm tight with Jesus, but don't ask me to spend too much time at church. And I don't want to be there every Sunday. Hey, I'm good to go, but please don't ask me to talk about anyone else about going. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe everything in the Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not a fanatic. Well, this whole conversation makes me kind of uncomfortable. I'll get more serious later. The end is near. You have no guarantee that the end is later. And it draws nearer every day. Beloved, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will weigh how you lived this life. And so you've got to ask yourself now, while there is another spin of the globe, are you investing in eternal riches, or are you spending your life on worldly stubble? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I
One of my favorite Bible teachers, John MacArthur, says, the Christian who is not living a holy and obedient life is a Christian who does not comprehend the seriousness of Christ's return. The Christian who is not living a holy and obedient life is a Christian who does not comprehend the seriousness of the Lord's return. My Christian friends, please wake up. Wake up and get dressed. Paul doesn't let up. The apostle keeps on sounding the alarm, and now he does it with a pair of contrasting calls to action. What do you do when you hear the alarm? And we're ruling out the slap it and sleep again, right? So what do you do when you finally take the alarm seriously? Well, Paul begins with a couple of responses that he puts together. You lay aside and you put on. We'll continue in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Lay aside and put on. You ever heard the old saying, nothing good happens after midnight? Your mama ever tell you that as you went out the door? Nothing good ever happens after midnight. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Nothing good. And it's the same cautionary theme of the moral pitfalls that are simply concealed by night and darkness. You can't see them, you fall into them. That ain't good. He's going to give us a few details on those pitfalls in just a moment. But for now, let's just start with the response. For now, let's say, lay aside the deeds of darkness. And don't simply lay aside the deeds of darkness, but replace them. Put on is the command that goes with it. And Paul, again, is still thinking about this AWOL Christian soldier. And he's thinking about his unused gospel armor. And Paul is saying, you know what? It is time for you to take off the party toga and buckle on the breastplate of righteousness. If you are a Christian this morning, here's what your wardrobe should look like. In fact, Alan read it for us earlier this morning. Your wardrobe should begin with the belt of truth. God's truth should hold together everything for you. That's what the belt did. It was kind of what everything else fastened onto. So the belt of truth to which you put on the breastplate of righteousness. I mentioned it a moment ago, but let me mention it again. If you belong to Jesus, His perfect righteousness now belongs to you. The combat boots of gospel readiness. The gospel saved you, for we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel saved you, and now the gospel is your mission. So lace up your boots. The shield of faith. Faith always has an object. And for the Christian, it is faith in God's love and faith in God's power and faith in God's wisdom, and that to save and to guide and to keep. And that even on the most difficult of our days. And so we walk by faith. And the helmet of salvation. Your relationship with God is assured. It is guaranteed through your faith in Jesus Christ. And that assurance, the assurance of salvation that can't be taken away from you, should guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It should protect your thoughts and your beliefs and your values. And the sword of the Spirit. In other words, God's Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we buckle them on. We take them up. Alan, I loved your comment as you prayed. I'd never heard that or thought about that before, but it rings so true. Every one of those pieces of armor is forward facing. None of them promise you a whole lot of protection or success if you turn your back on the devil and run. None of them guarantee you any kind of success if you turn your back on Christ and run into the arms of the world. Put them on, face the battle, and trust in Christ. Once you have buckled on your armor, walk straight into the last day's battle. That's what Paul's saying. While we wait, we've got a mission. We need to buckle on our armor and pursue it. The beginning of verse 13 more literally reads, walk decently as in the day. Paul kind of falls back to his imagery of daylight and darkness. If you're on patrol for Jesus, there are some landmines to avoid. They are very difficult to detect if you prowl about in the middle of the night. You ever seen anybody try to navigate an enemy minefield on any of those war movies in the middle of the night? It's not a good idea. You'll see better where you're going. You'll see better where the mines are if you walk in the daylight. So Paul helps us out by identifying for us three pairs of indecent behavior that are among the deeds of darkness that you are to lay aside, that you are to avoid. Partying and sexual sin and unloving responses. Partying. And by the way, do you notice that he does these things in pairs? I tried to read them that way to help us think about that. Paul's first pair of improper behaviors are carousing and drunkenness. Carousing. That suggests an excessively debauched party. It's essentially an orgy. And drunkenness suggests an absolutely determined effort to get completely loaded. To set out to become intoxicated. Now, obviously, carousing and drunkenness on this topic of sinfulness go together with one another, but they should never go together in your life. Go ahead and go to the game and tailgate Mountain Dew and Dr. Pepper. That's your drink of choice. Sexual sin. The second pair to avoid are sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Paul is warning against sexual sin, and he is warning against, with that, sexually charged attitudes and practices. You know, we could preach sermon after sermon after sermon on the dangers of sexual sin and sensuality in the midst of the culture that we live in, right? And we could dredge up all kinds of dark examples to remind us of the days we live in. I read a quote from Pastor Charles Swindoll just this week after I started working on this text. Pastor Chuck condemns pornography in this particular message as the most threatening moral cancer in the modern church. What does cancer do? It kills. How does cancer kill? By slowly eating away at that which is life. Pastor Swindoll says pornography is a cancer that has entered into the body of the church. In fact, his quote was accompanied by a statistic that 3 out of 5 men in our society view pornography at least once a month. Next day, I saw a piece on the morning news about a fake calculator app for smartphones. Anybody see that? Fake calculator apps. What's that? Well, an app, by the way, is a little software program that runs on your smartphone. And almost every smartphone comes with a with a calculator on it. That's one of the things that you get when you get a smartphone usually is a little calculator. Well, a fake calculator app looks just like a real calculator app, but in fact, on a fake calculator app, the keypad is like a keypad to a safe. And what it does is it opens up access to a hidden secure storage area on your smartphone so that your tech-savvy teenagers can hide their pornography and other things on their phone behind this faux calculator. Who'd have thought? Brothers and sisters, you must fight sexual temptation. Sexual sin and sensual pursuits are destructive and they are addictive and they are dishonoring of every right relationship that you would claim. The relationship that you have in the vertical with your Lord and the relationship, any relationship that you have in the horizontal with your brothers and sisters in Christ and really your friends in the community. Pornography dishonors those relationships. Unloving responses. This is the third pair. This is the third dark pair. Specifically, it's strife and jealousy. Strife. We all kind of get a feel for that. Strife suggests bickering and disputing. Jealousy is the fear of being replaced and not liking it. Both of them are the toxic byproducts of pride and lovelessness. I don't want you to replace me because it hurts my pride. I don't want you to be number one. I want me to be number one. I mean, the apostle has just warned us last week, back up in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And this would include bickering and prideful jealousy. These things really shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't surprise us that they threaten us, that they are out in the minefield of the world that we live in, because you and I, beloved, live in dark times. And the reason that we live in dark times is because we live at the end of time. And that's really a part of Paul's point. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is drawing near with every spin of the globe. And so the question to you who call yourself by the name of Christ, are you wide awake and walking straight? And so if you are, then put on Christ himself. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul's wrapping up here, and he's wrapping up with two imperatives, two commands to finish up this section. The first command is stated in a positive way, and the second imperative in a negative. Put on and make no provision. Put on. Paul's already used that, but now he uses it a slightly different way. Paul has saved his most important point for last, because this is the big idea of the entire text. It matches the other big idea of the entire section of chapters 12 and 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that expression, that command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, summarizes the paragraph, and it summarizes all of chapters 12 and 13. And Paul, by the way, wants you, believers, for this remark to sum up your life. Your life should be gathered up in this. I have put on this morning the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what does he mean by that? You ever play dress up when you were a kid? Ladies, did you ever put on your mama's dress? Guys, did you ever get your daddy's sport coat out of the closet and try that on? My parents have a picture of me at age 3. I'm wearing my dad's brand new hunting boots. I wasn't wearing much else. and they practically swallowed me. By the age of 23, when I had hunting boots of my own, he was still wearing those boots. Why do kids like to dress up, put on their parents' clothes? You know why? Because they want to be just like mom and daddy. That's why you put on your parents' clothes. And that's what Paul means when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you want to be just like him. He wants you to be just like him. That's the message. Paul is urging you here to become like Christ. He's telling you, do what you got to do. Do what the Bible tells you to do to become just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself. The Greek verb is enduo. Clothe yourself with him so that you look just like him every day of your life. And then there's that negative command that goes with it. Make no provision. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Provision literally suggests planning or thinking ahead. It's the opposite of being blindsided by something that you never saw coming. And so the question we got to ask when we read this is, are you planning to sin? Because Paul says, quit planning that way. Sin often develops from wrong thoughts that we have allowed to linger. We have allowed. Can I say it again? We have allowed them to linger in our minds. And the longer we allow them, the longer we allow them, those thoughts to stay, the more provision, the more opportunity we are making for the flesh to act thereon. Does that make sense? The more you spend your time dabbling around the edge of that in your mind, the more likely you are to just jump in the big fat middle of it and do it. Paul says, don't do that. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, the strategy that Paul has laid out for each of us is to make no provision for these things. Foster in your mind and in your heart no sinful thought or desires. Don't dwell on them. Kick them out. I mean, they are going to come. You know what the difference between temptation to sin and sin is? Temptation is when sin comes knocking on your door and says, won't you come out and play? Sin begins when you open the door and go out and play. When you hold that baby in your arms and sing to it and cherish it and try to change its dirty diaper, that's sin. That's the difference between sin and temptation. Never, ever, ever let your guard down. Dear friend and I were talking about this idea this week, and we reminded one another that dealing with sin is a daily battle. You got to stand firm every day until Christ returns. And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to go back to that command, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the positive command, for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament's full and emphatic declaration of who he is. He is Lord, and he is Jesus, and he is Christ. Sometimes the New Testament refers to him as just one. Sometimes as a couple of those. Every once in a while, it brings all three together, and when it does, it is powerful, and it is for a reason. Lord, he is the sovereign king of all things, and he is your king. Jesus, he is the sinless and perfect man who died in your place for your sins. And Christ, he is the long-promised, long-expected, anointed Savior of mankind. And when you see his full name like this in your New Testament, the Holy Spirit wants your attention. So think about it. Think about this wake-up call. Put him on, the Lord
Jesus Christ. I mean, you might say that that's a fundamental description of the Christian life, to pursue being just like Him, to put Him on every morning. And it's kind of like a bookend or a mirror image on the great call that Paul raised to begin this section back in chapter 12 in verse 1. Let's look at that together. You only have to turn one page. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, here it comes, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Present your life. That's how he began, and now he closes the section like this. Put him on. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your lives a holy and living sacrifice, and put him on. I mean, just put them side by side. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 14. It's the same wonderful, all-consuming call to put on Christ, to present your life to God, to surrender to God by becoming like Christ. And I'll say it again. That is the Christian life. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Jesus says, be just like me. The motivation, kind of one of the driving forces that Paul uses to get your attention in this brief text, is eschatological, right? You caught that. Eschatological, you know, we're talking about last days stuff here in order to motivate us to put on Christ. We put on Jesus because Jesus is coming back soon. That's the way Paul spins it. Okay, but when? When will Jesus come back? When will he finally rule as king in Jerusalem and then rule as king of the universe from the new Jerusalem? Well, Christians have been asking that question since before he left the first time. Acts chapter 1, 40 days after his resurrection. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Remember what he said? Acts 1 verse 8, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Be my witnesses. Go and tell. I mean, we don't know the time, but we do know our mission. So, beloved, this is a call for you to quit messing around, to wake up, to buckle down, and to be like Jesus while you live for Jesus. Because believe me, beloved, there is plenty to do while we wait. Let's pray.